number of people that made it out on, I think this is the coldest day of the year for this area. So, yeah, I thought as I was coming in this morning, I was like, oh, I don't know, maybe we'll have a lot of people gone. But it's nice to see a good crowd out and people who have braved the cold winter weather. Parents are thinking, my kids were up at 7, so I had no choice but to bring them to church or fend with them for all morning and not, you know, entertain them myself. So that's usually our plan. At least my wife is always taking the kids to church. I have to come early. But yeah, I always find that it's easier sometimes to bring them to church and entertain them than to try to do something for them all the time. Well, all of us plan. We are in our third series of New Year, New You. And today's message is God's plan. Well, all of us plan. Some of us are really good planners, and others are not so good. So I'm kind of just curious, I just want to do a little poll in this room of, like, who thinks of themselves as a really good planner? You can put your hands up. This is just, there's nothing like boasting about this. This, you're just humbly saying, yeah, I think I'm pretty good at this. Who's learned how to plan? I would say this is kind of my category. I've learned how to plan. Who doesn't have a clue? Yeah, a few people still, right? There's always a few. Now, planning, though, we really can't get away with it. We all have to do some kind of planning. And even with our best plans laid, things can still go awry. A couple of years ago, our family was planning a trip to Ottawa to visit my wife's family. And we had two young kids at the time, 1 and 3. So I decided the best thing to do is let's get up early and let's get going. So I think our plan was to leave at around 5:30 in the morning. That would just give us lots of time in case the kids needed to be fed, you know, and whatever, they just needed breaks along the way. Now, part of our plan was we have a dog, so we were not going to bring him with us, but we needed to bring him to a friend's house first and drop him off for the weekend. So I wake up and I start to get ready. Got up on time, and I'm thinking, this is great. We're gonna stick to the plan, and we're going to make it. So I feed our dog, and I let him outside. And just as I'm closing the door, I hear him bark. I turn and look, and I see him pouncing on this little animal with a white stripe. Yeah, I know. I see him, like, jump away, and then all of a sudden the skunk sticks its tail up and sprays him right in the face. I'm just like, come on. So he, like, slinks away, and he comes right to the door, and I'm like, no, you're not coming in now. Like, you're staying out there. So I'm just like, okay, it's 5:30 in the morning or 5:15 in the morning. What do we do? So I was just like, Nicole, we need to wash him somehow. So she looked up, and I think it was like a baking soda vinegar soap mixture of something we used. So bring the hose out. It's still kind of dark, even knowing it's the summer. It's still dark at that time. Start washing him down, and he's just like, he doesn't know what's going on. All he knows is he stinks horribly, and he's got skunk stuff on his face. And so I get him washed, but here's the thing. After that happened, my perfectly laid plans of, like, okay, we're going to leave at 5:30 are just out the window. And now, most of you know me. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. But when I have a plan to go somewhere, my wife is probably the only one in the room who can attest to this, and things aren't going to plan, I get cranky. I get irritated. My stress level starts to rise. I'm like, no, we wanted to leave at this time, and now we have to go to the pet store to get skunk shampoo, and now we got to bring him to our friend's house and say, sorry, he's got sprayed by a skunk today. Not very nice. So anyway, we did eventually leave. We were way later than I'd wanted to be, and I was cranky for at least half the day anyway. Yeah, plans go awry. Plans don't always work out the way you want them to. So today, we are finishing our series, New Year, New You, God's Plan. We all make plans, even if we forget to put them in our calendar. We all make them. But do we ever invite God into our plans? Do we ever let God have a say in our plans? Today, let's read through James 4, 13 to 17. You can follow us up on the screen, or you can follow us through the Bible app if you have that on your phone, or just a regular Bible with paper. That works too. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Before we kind of dive into what is going on in this passage, I just wanted to just give a brief outline of, like, who was James? Who is the author James? Biblical scholars, they generally agree that the book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother, James. Now, there were multiple James. If you're reading through the New Testament, you will come across multiple James in it. Probably the most prominent name is the Apostle James, who was brother to the Apostle John. Now, he was executed in AD 44. So based on the approximate date of which scholars believe the letter was written, which was in the 60s, most scholars rule out the Apostle James. And they use some of the information found in Acts and Paul's letters, where they reference Jesus' brother, James, who now has become a prominent member and a leader in the church, along with just a various small other pieces of evidence that they believe fairly confidently that it was Jesus' brother James who wrote it. Now, James's letters is significantly different from a lot of the letters in the New Testament. So if you read through Paul's, like Romans, the Corinthians books, you'll notice there's a lot of theology in there, and it can get kind of hard to figure out what he's saying sometimes. It gets very heavy. Where James is all about how you're to live as a Christian. He's writing very specifically to the Jewish, formerly Jewish, Christians in Jerusalem. And he was writing why they needed to be, they were like, what they needed to know to live as a Christian. That was his intent. And that's the intent of the letter. So some people here have told me they really love the letter of James because it's just so practical. It just tells you what to do. And I think, you know, if that's the way you're bent, this, and if you've never really read the letter through, take time, do that. But today we're just looking at these four verses in chapter 4. So at the beginning of our passage, James writes harshly to early Christian businessmen. That's who he's talking about in this little colored passage, or in the Bible, and like scholars use the word pericope. Jeremy used it a few weeks ago, and I was like, oh, I'm glad he used that, because now we can reference that anytime we're talking about a small segment of and a small idea in Scripture. We call it a pericope. And he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen to you tomorrow. What is your life? So these early Christians who were businessmen, they would carry on business and trade throughout the Roman Empire. It was a time called the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace, and it made travel and trade easier throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews, three different occasions throughout the Old Testament, we call it the Jewish diaspora. So they were settled and spread throughout every major city in the Roman Empire. And so when you look at, like, so that map I have up there, we have different lines on the Mediterranean Sea. That's the shipping and trading routes, the common ones. And all the lines that you see, the large ones, those are major Roman highways. Those are roads of travel. Basically, it was a miniature version of globalization that we have today. Trade could easily be carried on throughout the Roman Empire. I'm sure there were dangers, things could be lost at sea and stuff, but generally, when you had a business, you could create trade and plan to go all across the Mediterranean to trade your goods. And so it is kind of weird when you start to put it in this context. Why is James criticizing these businessmen so much? Like, clearly, they're going to have to plan. Like, I don't know how long it took back then to travel, but, you know, by ship or by foot or horse, that would take a long time to get from even one part of Greece to another. And so they would have to plan. So it's weird why he's criticizing them. But James is pointing out, and James is trying to tell them that they're doing business like everybody else does business, that they're being their own masters. And James is wondering, why are you not inviting God into your plans? Because they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So James appeals to believers in verse 15. He says that if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. He's saying, say that when you're making your plans. So Paul, we actually have reference. Paul uses that phrase a number of times in the New Testament. You can find it towards the end of a few of his letters, once in Acts. But he doesn't use the saying every time. So the saying itself is not some sort of like, well, if I just say this, everything's going to be okay. So it's not some sort of like, guarantee or, guaranteeing success of God's blessing in your life. Like this afternoon. So I hope to watch the, just a bit of it. I probably won't have time to watch all of it, but some of the Patriots game that's going to be happening this afternoon. And if I can catch a little bit, that's great. But I don't need to say, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to watch some of the Patriots game. Because, frankly, I don't think God really cares who's playing and who's going to win this Patriots game. Even knowing it's fun, you know, it's not going to be life-changing. I've heard believers use this phrase a bunch of times, and I think it's what's important is that we understand James' intent when he's saying this. Why should we ask God, or should we say, if it's the Lord's will, or why should we ask God for his will? James is telling these believers, these businessmen, that they should be giving their plans for business over to him. Their plans for the future, their hopes and dreams of how they are hoping they could prosper. Saying, invite God into that. I once read a very impactful book called The God Who Hung on the Cross, which tells the journey of this author. Basically, they just had a revelation that in this world that we have, there is no sacred and secular. It is God's creation. When Jesus came, he came to redeem all of it. He came to forgive our sins, for sure. But if you read the Bible, he came to redeem all of creation. And in the years that followed, through schooling and just starting to understand what this meant, I started to see that, it means for everything. It means for politics, for culture, sports, business. That when Christians run a business, God actually wants a say in that. God wants a say in how we are going to run that business. And so James is saying, invite God into your plans. Ask him if it is his will. In verses 16 and 17, James tells these Christians that the arrogance and pride they have in running their business is evil. Actually uses that word. That if they neglect to do the good they ought to do, actually wrote, if you could scale back to just the full passage again. I must have missed that somehow when I transferred into JPEG. Thank you. Perfect. So you can kind of have verses 16 and 17 up there. He says, as it is, you should boast in your arrogant schemes, or you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. What does that mean? And I thought this was the hardest part of the passage for me when I when Jeremy had given this passage to me for preaching on today. I was like, what does that mean? What does it mean it's a sin? Well, what are the arrogant schemes? They're just planning business trips. And so maybe I was like, maybe there's more going on here that we don't actually get in this letter. Maybe the good they're not doing is that in how they're running their business and who they're trading with, who they're selling goods with, how they're treating their employees is not good. They're taking advantage of them. You know, in running a business, do they report all their taxes? Do they give all their taxes to the empire? Do they cheat? Are they being fully honest with the customers who are buying their stuff? Oh, yeah, it's good. Sucker. You know, are they being, good employers if they're employing people? Are they treating them poorly? And all those things were coming to mind as I was thinking, like, God wants a say in how we run our lives. God wants a say in the plans that we make. That's including in business, as these early Christians were doing. He's saying in their arrogant schemes, and that saying just caught me. I was like, what is that? See, Jesus wasn't interested in starting up a religion that impacted people once a week. Following him changes your life, and he wants to bring that change into every aspect of our lives. Make God a part of your plans for the future. Invite him in. That's what James is calling us to. So what? You know, why does this matter if you're not in business, if you're not the owner? You know, our calling, who we are, who Jesus asks us to be, remains the same for each and every person. So that when we plan our future, we should ask God for his direction and guidance. And in a little bit, I'll go through some ideas of how we can do that. But a question I've asked myself lots of times, or I've asked God lots of times, and probably you have asked lots of times, is, what is your will for my life, Jesus? What? And I would love it if I would just be given some snapshot of 2 years from now, being like, oh, this is where I'm going to be. Sweet. And I could just work towards that because I knew exactly where I was heading. Most of the time, almost never, nobody gets that kind of snapshot. I believe God could, but I believe he intentionally doesn't give us those that picture either. So I have a couple of ideas of how do we approach God's will for our life? First is this. I believe through the Bible, we can know 80% of God's will for our lives. I throw out 80 because basically I'm saying most of God's will for our lives, we can actually find right in the Bible. Because the Bible tells us how we are to live, how we're to act, how we relate to other people. And no matter where we find ourselves, those things always remain true. So the Bible, though, and this is what we would all love it to do, is tell us where we should live, where we should go to school, where we should work. We would love for the Bible, we would love for God to just tell us those things. And sometimes God has very specific plans for you and I of where we might live, or where we have to work, or where we should go to school. He sometimes does have very specific plans for us. But I think for most of us, and most of the time, that God has a way of getting us to where he wants us to be. We could pick 3 different schools, 3 different jobs, whatever. But he'll have a way of getting us to where he wants us to be as people, as followers of him, with no matter what choice we end up making here. And it's true, you might say, well, I could pick a job that I work in for 40 years. Shouldn't that matter for more than 20%? You know, I hope the job you work for 40 years is satisfying. But here's what will make the satisfaction deeper. Is that, how are you relating to coworkers in that job you're working for 40 years? How have you treated your employers or your employees? How do you treat the customers you serve? And those things all go back to my first point, don't they? That the Bible tells us how we're supposed to do those things. Because those are the things that matter day in and day out. So when you're asking God his will for your life, try to listen for that next step. He will give us that, just that next little thing. A door will open. We'll say, God, is that what I'm supposed to do? And you step through if it is. If you don't feel like he's telling you to do it, wait. But let's not forget to live in the moment, how he's told us to live for all these things. So the first thing that I think I feel called to tell you about is we need to plan for growth. When we're asking God to plan into the plans for our lives, I think the very first thing we need to do is say, God, how can I grow? You know, the change we want to see in our lives begins with those everyday things. New year, new you. Sermon series. I want to grow. I want to change. I'm sure you guys do as well. And I admire those who are able to discipline themselves and just, you know, they pick something and they can just seem to run with it and it changes their life forever. But you might be saying, well, January 1st has already passed. I haven't really thought about it. It's not too late. You can always start it on the Monday. That can be your new pattern. The first of the month, that's your new pattern. There's never a perfect time other than now, just to get it going. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. I put the dot, dot, dot there because he goes on and lists a number of characteristics, a number of qualities that followers of Jesus should have and work towards. So for instance, you could be like, I'm going to read my Bible every day. If you do that, that's great. That is a good starting place. But if you're reading your Bible every day and you're not asking God to change the qualities or characteristics in your life, then you're kind of missing the point. It's not about coming at the end of your life and saying, God, I read my Bible every day. Thank you. You know, give me my gold star. And you'll say, you know what? You didn't change. You were still a jerk wherever you went, right? In the fall, Jeremy gave the staff a list of character qualities that the Bible talks about. Looks like this, sitting right at the back. It's got front and back and quite a few different things on there. You'll look at them and be like, oh, I need to change all of these things. And it's true. If we are growing towards Jesus, our work is never done. There's always something we can work on. And some things we are better at. But just because you're better at it doesn't mean you're there. There's always room to grow. And so in the fall, we as staff had one staff meeting where it was just a personal time where we could look through this list and kind of ask God, what's standing out? What's jumping off the page right now that in this moment in my life I need to work on? And so when I was doing it, a couple things came to mind, and God gave me a verse to memorize. So I memorized that verse. And now when I think of that verse, when it comes to mind, when you know God will recall it in a moment that I need him, I also think of that growth characteristic that he's calling me to work on, to change, to improve, and get better. Other things you could do is read a book on spiritual disciplines. Now that our library has gone mobile, and by that I mean it's on a cart at the back on wheels, so it's all there. It's right there. You don't even have an excuse of like, I can't go downstairs. Like, it's literally, you're walking past it. But there's been a few books in my life that have really helped me understand the spiritual disciplines in our lives. One of the first ones I read was by John Ortberg called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in the book, he identifies disciplines I hadn't even heard about, like celebration. We have a joyful God. And sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'm not criticizing you, but sometimes how we gather, it's like, is God really that joyful? Are we feeling like that God loves us? C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And so that can be a discipline we work on. You can say, I want to be more joyful in my life. Contentment, peace, and those qualities. So there's other books back there. There's a couple by Dallas Willard. This one's not back there. It might be in the library, but I didn't find it the other day looking, called Spirit of the Disciplines. The Great Omission is back there by Dallas Willard. That's a really good one. There's Prayer by Richard Foster, one I read and I love going back. And I usually start reading it in the first few chapters. I just have to slow down because his content is so rich and deep. So it is first come, first serve. So if you want one, grab it quick. And you will learn and grow, but don't just stop there. Pick something and say, this is something I want to work on in my life. Help me do that, God. Secondly, what's the second thing we can do as we start to invite God into the plans and changes in our lives? And that is plan big. So the last couple of years, my wife, Nicole, has insisted that we make a family plan for the upcoming year. We'll look back at what we've done in the past year. We'll thank God for some of those things. And we'll pray about some of these things that we want to happen in the new year. And we dream about what we could do with our kids, like spiritual goals, but also just fun stuff that we want to do with them, play more sports with them, or do activities or crafts with them, or teach music, or get them to learn music or something. What we could do as a couple, same things apply. What can we do to grow together spiritually? Just have fun together, what can we do? Where might we go, or, you know, where could we go as a family? On vacation, got to plan those things out. Or even like for us, like what could we fix up in our house? Now, before you place me on a pedestal, full disclosure, I often resist this process. I'm just like, come on, I don't want to plan. We got to spend this money, or we got to, that's a lot of work, or I'm not going to have time to do all that. So it is really my wife's initiative. She's awesome for that. And valid, you know, as some of my, I feel my arguments could be, I'm glad that Nicole's in my life because she pushes me to dream bigger. I mean, why not? I don't know why I don't, but why not? Just dream about it and work towards it, and if you can get there, you get there. You know, something like updating our house, it takes a lot of planning and work, but the payoff's totally worth it. You can enjoy that new space or whatever you've updated on it. A lot of you know, like, planning a wedding, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? For those of you who've done it, others have friends who've done it, and you see how much work goes into it and all the stress and that. And then you have the wedding, and it's all over. Well, the marriage after that, yeah. That's good. The marriage after that, yeah, it's all over. No. The marriage after is the hard part. And that's what, you know, as a pastor, I've counseled a few people through marriage preparation. And that's the part you need to work for. Yes, the day is stressful getting to it and stuff. But if you're not willing to make your marriage, you know, plan for things in your marriage, it's not just going to get better and improve and keep growing on its own. Nicole and I, we got young kids. We got to intentionally plan date nights. We have to have deep talks about things that are going well, things that are not going well. We dream about our marriage because if we don't, we don't keep growing then. We don't keep growing together. And so you got to plan. One of the last things, kind of just bragging about what my wife does rather than me, but it's all her great planning, is that she's posted our family goals on the fridge now. And for me, I'm a little bit of like a to-do list. So if I see a to-do list, I start to think of it more, and it's right there in front of me, and I can check those off as we get them done. They're just a good reminder. So when you make plans, your big plans for your own life, for your family, whatever, print them, put them up somewhere. Be reminded of those throughout the year. Finally, plan for perseverance. When you're planning for change, it's really hard. If it was easy, we wouldn't even really be having this sermon, would we? Planning's hard. James says in verse 14, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. The scriptures, they are filled with many amazing things that God does, right? But often there are days, there are months, there are years, centuries even, leading up to those great things. So you will have setbacks. Even the greatest people in the Bible had setbacks. David, at the height of his power, had a few moral catastrophes. You can read about those in 1 and 2 Samuel. Peter consistently makes mistakes during his time with Jesus. So he still hadn't fully realized who exactly Jesus was. And then after Jesus is resurrected, Peter continues to make mistakes. He makes blunders, teaches people the wrong things sometimes, and, you know, the Apostle Paul needs to correct him. You will encounter setbacks. So what do you need to do when you encounter those? Well, hopefully you've built a community around you. Small group sessions are starting up. Small groups are a great way to, you know, help you have people to keep you accountable. Just the closest people to you, your spouse, your close friend, use them as a support, saying, hey, are you still working on praying every day? Is that something you're still doing? Keep working at it. How's your, you know, whatever character growth maybe you've shared with them that you're working on? And finally, keep praying. Now, if your goal is to pray regularly, then just keep doing that. Like, you'll accomplish your goal. But the next step is pray for that change that you're looking for. If you're working on anger, pray for that. God, help me not to get so angry all the time. Help me not to react in that explosive way. If you're working on patience, pray for patience. And you will be tested on patience. Because how else are you going to grow in patience if you're not tested in patience? And don't give up. Because in a year from now, hopefully you will see what God has done, how you have grown. And you can say, great, let's do this again. How much further can you grow me, God? So we want to plan for growth. We want to plan big. We want to plan to persevere. And here's where you can start. You can say, well, January 1st has already passed, and I haven't actually done any planning yet. Like I said, it can start on Monday. It can start at the beginning of the month. We have a prayer and fasting time that Janine was advertising during her announcements. There's a great start. Fast for a little bit. If you can't do 3 days, and not many people can, work schedule, lifestyle, physical limitations, try a day, try even a meal, and set aside a bit of time to pray and ask God, what can I change now? What do I want to change? Grab that sheet of paper at the back. Look at the characteristics, and there's Bible verses connected to them. You could memorize those Bible verses connected to them. That's a way to start. Come to the prayer gathering. There's usually a time in our prayer gatherings for just your time. And I love that part the best of the prayer gatherings, because it's just your time. And you just get to, again, have that moment of it's set aside. It's just your time of praying and, you know, just bringing things to God. So come out to that. You know, I think when we begin to include God in our plans, that he honors us in that. He blesses us in that. Things won't always work out. Because sometimes what our plan is might not actually be where God wants to bring us over here. But it might be part of that journey of how he refines you and builds you up. So that when you have grown in your character quality, maybe your spouse will notice. Maybe your coworkers will notice. Maybe they'll ask why. You say, well, I've been working on this because I just feel like I need to be a better follower of Jesus. There's a cool opportunity to witness. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for fresh starts, new years. Jesus, I pray that you would work in each and every person. Help them to take the time to reflect on their own personal journey, their own ways that they wish to grow. Lord, I pray that you would, in those moments, really speak with them directly. Bless those times that they take and help them to grow. Help this year to be better than last. Help it to be the best year they've had. Father, just bless this time we have. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Randall.